Good morning and welcome to On Fire Radio, brought to you by Catskill Mountain Christian Center, a full gospel family church and Christian academy located at 629 Main Street in beautiful Margaretville, New York. What a great day to go to church. If you don't have a church, come on over to Catskill Mountain Christian Center. We would love for you to be our guest this morning. That's Catskill Mountain Christian Center this morning at 10 o'clock. If you'd like more information about On Fire Radio or Catskill Mountain Christian Center, give us a call at 845-586-4848. I'm Renard Bartow, and I'd like to invite you to join us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you On Fire Radio. Now let's go to Pastor Bob Engelhart with today's message.
In the Gospel of John chapter 4, please. Very familiar scripture. So, humility has been my sort of, theme recently. And we're going to talk about the Samaritan woman meeting her Messiah. It says, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. So, I just kind of want to stop along the way and just make some comments. I think that Jesus wants you to give him a drink. I think Jesus asks that of every one of us. I think Jesus wants you to give him a drink. Because Jesus said, when you do it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. I think that sometimes we avoid giving Jesus a drink, serving him in the more humble ways. I think we like to serve Jesus in honorable ways, but sometimes the humble ways of giving Jesus a drink. When you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. And then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, asked to drink a drink from me, a Samaritan woman, for Jews have no dealing with Samaritans. And there again, we hit the same bump in the road that the church has hit for the last 2,000 years. Jesus wants his people to mingle. Jesus wants his people to be the salt of the earth. Jesus wants his people to mingle. Our job is to not stay in the salt shaker of the church. Our job is to mingle. Our job is to be a part and to bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ across ethnic and socioeconomic barriers. And that's what Jesus did, right? So he came to the city of Samaria. The woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said, give me a drink. Didn't ask her. You know, Jesus is like that. He acts like a king. He tells you to do stuff. You know, very offensive, isn't it? That's so offensive. Who is he? I don't even know him. Give me a drink. Who you say, give me a drink? What do you mean, give me a drink? Would you please? Do you mind? If it would hurt you very much. I'll pay for it if I have to. Can I please maybe have a drink? I'll get it myself. You know, but Jesus says, give me a drink. Sounds like he thinks he's God or something. Right? Does God have the right to tell you what to do? Does God have the right to tell you what to do? Does God, are we so grace crazed that we don't give God the right to tell us what to do? Are we so grace motivated? Oh, I'm under grace. Therefore, God wouldn't ever tell me what to do. Give me a drink. Give me a drink. Go serve the people around you in my name. Go serve them, that neighbor of yours. Go serve them. The hardest one for you to love is the one across the fence of your backyard who drives you crazy because he plays his music too loud. He said the people who are closest to you, they're the hardest to love. They're the hardest to love. They're the ones you have lawsuits against. Then the woman of Samaria said, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, a Samaritan woman? One thing about this lady is she's forward. You know that? Did you ever notice that about her? She's forward. She is not afraid to engage him. How do you even ask me that? Why are you even asking me that? Very interesting, isn't it? You know, God wants you to engage him. He wants you to ask him stuff. He wants you to say, why is it like this? God, why is it like this? Jesus is saying, ask me the question. I want to connect with you. I'm looking to connect with you. Ask me the question. I'm going to do things to make you crazy on purpose. Ask me the question so that we can get into the dialogue, so that we can clear this up. Ask me the question. Just don't take it for granted because everybody in the church does it this way, that it's the right way to do it. Ask me the question. So the woman said, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Crossover social lines, it's vital. All tongues and all tribes and all nations, we do it on purpose. We want to be people of many colors and languages and ethnicities on purpose. Yes? Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was who said to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. What is Jesus doing? Pushing her buttons. She's saying, what? Because if you knew who I was, you would ask me and I would have given you living water. Right? If you knew who I was. See, if you knew who Jesus was, listen, if you knew who Jesus was, you'd ask him and he'd give you living water. See, if you knew who he was. See, if you knew who Jesus was, you'd ask him and he'd give you living water if you knew who he was. Huh? And we're in church, so we say, well, I had living water. Really? Huh. Because then what is it he says? You would have asked and he would have given you living water. You know, first of all, Jesus said if you knew who he was, you would ask. It's like I like Abraham in Genesis 15 when God says, Abraham, I am your exceedingly great reward. And what does Abraham say? What will you give me? God, you're my exceedingly great reward? Awesome! What will you give me? Jesus said, if you knew who I was, you would ask. Jesus said, if you knew who I was that you were talking to, you would ask. If you believe in God, you start to ask for stuff because he's God, he created everything. And so you've got these deep pits in your stomach, in your life, in your heart of things that are unfulfilled. Well, you got to ask. Right? If you knew who the gift of God and who it has said to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him. And he would have given you living water. The woman said to her, sir, you have nothing to draw with. Now she's playing head games. She knows he's speaking in metaphor. She knows he's speaking in metaphor. She's rolling with it. She's rolling with it. Okay, so we're going to do the living water thing. Okay, let's roll with that. Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where would you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Think Mentos in Diet Pepsi. Think Mentos in Diet Pepsi. Now, my challenge to you is to look at your life in Jesus Christ. If you've had a drink of this living water, does your life resemble at all the gusher coming from a bottle of Diet Pepsi after a Mentos is dropped in? Because Jesus said that's what you're supposed to experience. Jesus said that is the experience of the child of God. Not walking around like the first church of Eeyore. Oh, bother. But Mentos, gusher, geyser, joy, happiness, power, life, something new, thoughts of life, thoughts of eternity, goodness, kindness, self-control, the fruit of the Holy Ghost, signs and wonders, evidence of the Holy Spirit, things happening around you that weren't supposed to. All of a sudden, you're in a Broadway musical of a life because good things are happening around you that weren't supposed to happen, that weren't on your trajectory. And all of a sudden, you're in Oz. And everything becomes alive to you. You're not in the Eeyore gray world where, what's her name was? Wizard of Oz girl, what's her name? Where Dorothy was in Kansas. You're out of flat, gray Kansas, and you're into living color. Is that our destiny? Is that our promise? Am I saying you're not going to have problems? Heck no. Happiest Christians I've ever read about in my life are the people who have gone through the worst torment and torture, imprisonment, are the happiest people. I still don't get it, and frankly do not wish for it. But you read your Richard Wurmbrands and, you know, the heavenly man, and you listen to people like that who have gotten just so badly abused in life. They're the most joyful people ever. Corrie Ten Boom is like the greatest person who's ever lived on this planet. She's awesome. So, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. The water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. But the woman said, Sir, right question, Sir, give me this water that I might not thirst nor come here to draw. Right? She gets it, speaking to her, Sir, so then give me some of this water. And what does Jesus say to her in verse 16? Okay, go call your husband and come here. He is tricksy. He is a sneaky Jesus. This is sneaky. Go call your husband. What is he doing? He's putting his finger right on the hurt. He's putting his finger right on the deepest hurt. The woman said, I have no husband. Right? Jesus said, you have well said. Yeah, you were right. You spoke the truth. I have no husband. You've already had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. This woman was a relational train wreck. She was a relational train wreck. A For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband, and that you spoke truly. The first thing Jesus is going to say before he gives you this living water is he's going to bring it out. He wants to bring it all out of the closet. He wants to lay it open. He wants you to repent. He wants you to see your failure. He wants you to buy into it. He wants you to understand that he knows all about it and loves you anyway. He's been there through all five marriages and all the broken relationships and loves you anyway. Because he said, I'm still going to give you this living water. But I wanted you to go get your husband because I needed to bring this out on the table because I love you. And I know about how broken your heart is, that you have had man after man after man after marriage and who knows how many kids with how many fathers. And I love you. I love you. Are you with me? You can't hide it in the closet from him. You bring it out of the closet. He wants to talk to you about it. Yeah? Then the woman said, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet." I'm going to tell you something. She's kind of trying to deflect a little bit here. She's deflecting. She don't want to really go there, to be honest with you. So she's going to kind of give him a compliment. "Perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship." Let's bring the rabbi now into a theological debate. Do you see the deflection? It's deflection. Redirect, right? Redirect. To be honest with you, it's what religious folks do. They redirect all day long instead of getting down to the brass tacks of the fact that we got issues that Jesus wants very much to talk to us about. Yeah? Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, but we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." At this point, the disciples came and they marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Do you see, that's the way we do it, because we do something in this church a particular way. Nobody bothers to ask, "Why are we doing it this way? How come you do it that way? Why is..." It's really important what Jesus is trying to show us here, that he's looking for this openness of interaction between ourselves and him. He wants us to ask him. A lot of what I've learned from the Lord, I've learned from the Lord. Because I go into the Bible and I feel sometimes a little bit lonely because I go into the Bible and I find more things I don't understand than things I understand. And so what I do is I ask him about those things. I say, "Lord, I don't understand that. Why are you doing this? Why are you having this conversation with this lady? And why did it take this particular path? Why did you say that to her?" Why? Because I want to know. We're looking to uncover things. The glory of the Prince is to uncover a thing, to find a mystery, to uncover a thing. That's what we do as Christians. We're looking for knowledge. We're looking for wisdom. We're looking for ways to not to aggrandize ourselves through some kind of great intellectual prowess, but through the knowledge of the Holy. The woman said, at this point the disciples came. The woman then left the water pot. She went her way into the city and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all the things I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, the disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food which you do not know." So there's a truth in that, that doing God's will has a fulfillment that makes you not even care about food or drink or fun times or party times or anything like that. But actually doing God's will being with him in that way, in his will, is far more fulfilling than all of the baubles and all of the apparent needs of this life. The satisfaction and fulfillment when you're in God's will, when you're doing God's will, when you're serving God as you're called to serve God, there is nothing like a satisfaction and fulfillment in doing that. And a lot of the things that you think you need, that you think you're living for, the things that you think you're trying to acquire in life really pale in comparison to just sitting for a moment of time directly in his will. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has somebody brought him anything to eat? These guys were deep, right? These guys are as deep as most of us. Okay, what'd you guys send out? Did you get Little Caesars, right? That would have been Roman period, Little Caesars, right? Yeah? Pizza, pizza. And Jesus said, dummies. I put that in there. He didn't say dummies. Jesus said, my food, my fulfillment, my sustenance is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. The Lord would say to the people in the church in the year 2017, you know, in the autumn, the harvest season comes, but the harvest season in God is now. The harvest season in God is now. We're not waiting for a revival. The revival is here. His name is Jesus. The fields are white with harvest. Go and harvest. You work the field, you'll get the harvest. You work the field, you'll get the harvest. You speak to the woman at the well, you get the harvest. He spun that lady like a top. She went into the city telling everybody. Why? Because the lady had been around. She knew everybody. And she started telling everyone about Jesus. She gathered a crowd. She singularly gathered a crowd. We're waiting for a revival when Jesus has a revival contained within your body. You are a revival waiting to happen. You are a revival waiting to happen. The field is white with harvest. We're not waiting for another season, another day, or another time. Today is the day of salvation. Yeah? And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life. Both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For this, in this the saying is true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. It says, and many of the Samaritans of the city believed because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all the things I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. So you see two routes of salvation. One route is a person who is a witness and testifies, and the other person connects with Jesus personally themselves. Doesn't matter how they get in, as long as they get in. Jesus said, if your hand offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. Doesn't matter that you're walking ugly, get in. Get in the kingdom and bring your friends and neighbors. Get in the kingdom. Humble yourselves. Get in the kingdom. This woman had nothing to lose. She had already been through 5 husbands and whatever else. She was humble enough. And then it says, many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman. Now verse 42. They said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him. And we know this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now after 2 days he departed from there and went to Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they had also gone to the feast. So Jesus came to Cana of Galilee, where he had made water wine, the first miracle he did. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum, and when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went and implored him to come down. This final point today is When you hear that Jesus is around, as we know he is, we have to implore him to come down. We implore Jesus to come down. We implore him to come down. We have ailing relatives. We have ailing friends. We have unsaved loved ones. We must implore him to come down and to heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. The nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. I love it because Jesus like insults people. It's like, oh man, unless you guys see signs, nobody believes. Jesus really, I'm going to tell you something. He does that to redirect. He does that because if he can insult you and you feel insulted and you'll stop asking him and he'll turn you away, you'll stop praying. And if that's all it takes for you to stop praying, you never had faith in the first place. And the nobleman, out of humility, said, sir, come down before my child dies. Sir, come down before my child dies. This guy, oh, Jesus said, oh my gosh, unless you guys see signs and wonders, you won't even believe. No, the nobleman, the important man, the mayor of the city, the nobleman, the guy who's high and lifted up, not a poor person, the nobleman, loved his son so much, he said, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed. So the man believed the word Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and said, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. And the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed and his whole household. We had a come to Jesus party. This again was the second sign Jesus did. Jesus is alive. Jesus desirous of your company. Jesus is desirous of you. He wants you alone. He wants you with your Bible to come to him. He wants you to ask him what you need. He wants to engage you. He's not a Jesus for the theologian or the pastor or the priest. He's the Jesus for the you and me, for the woman who had five husbands and for the nobleman.
Hello, this is Jake Johnson, and I want to thank you for listening to this edition of On Fire Radio. I want to ask you today, have you ever asked Jesus to be Savior of your life? If you haven't, would you pray with me? Lord, I recognize that I am a sinner. I turn from my sin today and place my whole trust in you. Lord, thank you for sending your Son to die for my sins. Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would fill me now with your power. In Jesus' name, amen. If you just prayed that prayer with me, get a Bible, start a prayer life, and find a Bible-believing church. On Fire Radio is a ministry of Catskill Mountain Christian Center. To find out more information about Catskill Mountain Christian Center, or to financially support the work of On Fire Radio, you can visit us online at cmcconline.org, or you can find us on Facebook. We'd love to have you visit Catskill Mountain Christian Center any Sunday at 10 a.m. at 629 Main Street in beautiful Margaretville, New York. So on behalf of Pastor Bob Englehart, this is Jake Johnson signing off. Thank you for listening to this edition of On Fire Radio, and we'll see you in church.